We will allow children's church and junior church to be dismissed. Whether you pray for children's church and junior church routinely, I would just encourage you as you see them walk out to think about those who are giving of their time and effort to try to ground youngsters in the character of God and in the Word of God. Before we actually get started this morning, we're going to show a short 2-minute clip that will basically be covering a small glimpse of God's Not Dead 2. So if you want to pay attention for 2 minutes on the screen, and then I'll be back up. Sean and Holly's 5:45, finger foods, lawn chairs. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there is no doubt that you are alive and well. We want you to speak to us. We don't want to form a God after our own imagination. And Lord, as we look into your word to discern what it is that you want us to hear, our heart's desire is that we would not be seeking to do anything other than to bow, to receive, knowing, Lord, that any lasting change is only going to come through the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, and to the best of our ability, in regard to our minds and our hearts, I would just ask that we would give you the freedom that you deserve, and the freedom deep down inside that should be pulling at our hearts, because you are so worthy. And Lord Jesus, you turned our thinking upside down, the world upside down, when you willingly, humbly, obediently did something that we can talk about but never fully grasp. And yet we are so grateful that you would be part of your Father's plan to restore us and give us eternal life. We thank you for your Spirit, and we just ask that your Spirit would have the freedom to do his work in our midst this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Are you picking up on the noise? Right. Thank you. In case you want to know, the simplex system is screaming, but at least it isn't screaming in this room. So it's mainly in the hallways. If you like the noise, you can go out in the hallway and you can enjoy that. And it won't be too long. I think the noise will just dissipate and be gone. But this morning, we looked at our mission statement, a mission statement that is aimed at those who have entered into a personal, life-transforming relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our mission statement is to know him personally, to know him for our eternal well-being, and to know him in a way that is transformational, personally and collectively. God's word speaks to individuals, but the truth is it was never meant to be just an individual concept. It was always meant to be an interrelational concept. And then we spent some time on our vision statement, and I'll just read it. Our vision is to be a growing community. You drive and you see which fields, they're beautiful. They're growing. And if you unfortunately saw some fields that were, as Kim brought up, brown or other things, you would say, ooh, what's wrong? And so our vision is to be a growing community, passionately modeling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. He deserves preeminence. And when he came, he modeled it through significant relationships with others. I'm parenthetically jumping ship. But again, a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect, holy. They're intermingling somehow in a way we can't understand. And they're enjoying the fellowship of one another. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Let us make man in our image, in the image and likeness of God we were made." And the goal is that we're in the image and likeness of God so that we can enjoy His design. And it's a relational, not completely, but majorly, it's a relational purpose. And so our vision is to be a growing community, passionately modeling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ through significant relationships with others. People are looking. People are watching. Ecclesiastes says that God placed eternity in the hearts of people. And there's an emptiness and a void that they're looking endlessly to fill, and it can only be satisfied through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet oftentimes, not exclusively, but oftentimes what draws them, what opens their eyes is those people are different. We will demonstrate the relevance of Christianity through credible, creative, and caring expressions of our faith, whereby believers can grow to their full potential. Boy, what would it look like? Individually and collectively, this is what it would look like. And I think more so, many of us are driven by purpose. You have a goal. You have a purpose. That provides direction, motivation. Our purpose statement, we exist to honor God in all we do. It's not about Jeff Millay. It's not about Pleasant View. It's not about any individuals, but we individually and collectively exist to honor God in all we do, because if I'm His child, I'm only His child because of Him. If I'm privileged to in any way make any impact in another life or anything, it's because of Him. And so we exist to honor God in all we do, and we strive to do this by equipping believers to compassionately reach out to those who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We drive different cars. We live in different homes. We have different jobs. We have different taste buds. We have different skills. But when it comes to eternity, there really are, biblically, only two options. And if we really have experienced who Jesus is personally, a natural concern develops out of that for the well-being of others. As believers grow in their maturity, they mutually encourage one another to develop a greater commitment to this purpose. The goal is not to create puppets or robots. The goal is to work in and through the unique way in which God has made us, and to recognize those differences, and yet in those differences, we're striving to be, to become, and to be able to bond in ways that allow us to aim at those purposes. And so where we're going to be spending our time in the upcoming weeks are on our core values. And it's been over 25 plus years ago. We're in the midst of a building project. And we're in the midst of that. We're asking, okay, what makes Pleasant View Pleasant View? Who are we? If there was a way in which you were to identify Pleasant View, what would be some of the characteristics of Pleasant View? Churches are different. They all have different things to offer. But if Pleasant View were to say, who are we? What we came up with in addition to the mission statement, the vision statement, and the purpose statement are the core values. And so we created what were maybe concentric circles. And the first three core values, the Word, worship, and prayer, are in that center circle. The next two core values, grace living, excellence, and creativity, are in that next outer circle. And then strong marriages and families, a biblical community, and a kingdom purpose, that's in that third ring, so to speak. And we did that purposefully. And in one sense, we, at the time in which we were praying and thinking and looking and refining and bringing it to what it is today, it was a picture, we believe, biblically, of how God wants to work in the lives of individuals and how God wants to intertwine that individual work in the blending of lives of a community of believers. Excuse me. So really, this morning's message is for believers. There's an assumption. And that assumption is that the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought about through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your response of an awareness of your hopelessness apart from Christ, and no matter how much effort, no matter how well-intentioned, there's none of us that can gain God's approval and acceptance on our own. It's just reality. But because God, because of the mercy of God, lived out in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the very active ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can be born again. We can be born from above. We can be adopted into His family. We can be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so from there, what happens? We're thinking that what happened was a supernatural transformation. Jeff was, spiritually speaking, Ephesians 2, dead and made alive in Christ. Jeff was, 2 Corinthians 4:4, blind, and the veil was removed, and he could see the light of the glory of Christ. And so how does God want us individually and collectively to have things take place? I'm going to throw out lots of verses. I'm relying upon the New American Standard Translation because a lot of the verses I turn to, or I should say I don't turn to, I'm going to be sharing out of my memory. You might want to write them down because they might be wrong. And then if they're wrong, you can do us all a favor and help me make a correction next week so that it doesn't mislead people into thinking Jeff's re-editing the Word of God in order to throw out his opinion. But in that process, 1 John 3:9 says that in the child of God, that there's a seed, and the thought is that the Holy Spirit has taken up residency, and there's this growing taking place. I am going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm not going to wait for everybody to get to their passages, so you're going to have to be quick. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it just creates a beautiful picture of the process of what God is trying to have take place. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, that means Jeff Malay's evil heart, evil thoughts, evil intents, all guile, that means Jeff Malay's deceptive nature, hypocrisy, Jeff says one thing, does something else, tries to create an image or impress you, but that's not really who he is, envy, just that competitive, evil tinkering that seems to never end. All slander, the backbiting, the gossip, the talking about people. Oh, but it's true. But my intent is to undercut and create negative filters. All that stuff, that's just characteristic of Satan and sinful, dead people. But like newborn babes, you've been born. Born from above, born again. You're a newborn babe. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Quit taking in the toxic garbage that you are and were in verse 1. Stop it. Take in the pure milk. God wants you to grow. He wants to feed you. He wants you to become all that He's designed you to become in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:10. That you may grow in respect to salvation. The thought is, you are a believer. Grow. If you have tasted the kindness of God. The thought is, God doesn't owe Jeff anything. It's the kindness of God that I've been brought into a relationship with Him. And it's the kindness of God who wants to feed me and nourish me and grow me. Verse 4, and coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, referencing Christ. But the thought is, you also, He is our model. He's who we are passionately pursuing. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Like it or not, guess what? We're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire is that we grow and we're these representatives, and He's got a construction project, and that construction project more and more looks like Jesus in order to accomplish the purposes of Jesus and bring glory to God. For this is contained in the scripture, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, again, it's a quote referring to Christ, a prophetic statement. Verse 7, then is for you who believe. We have a reason to be excited, thankful. But, continuing on in verse 7, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. The picture is, not everybody's going to accept the Lord. There's not a universal salvation according to Scripture. Man's imagination maybe, but not scriptural truth. And there are some who are going to accept Jesus, and there are some who are going to reject Him. And we want to keep it centered on Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you. And so here's the thought. Here's who you are in Christ. Here's what you should look like in Christ. And here's the purposes of Christ for us in order to represent Him well. But you are a chosen race. Hey, isn't Jeff good? No. Why would God pour out His love on me? I really don't have an explanation. And I think I've shared with those of you who know me, I've got a sister that has more natural Christ-like qualities than a lot of people who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has a lot more Christ-like qualities than this guy had before he ever came to know Christ. It's not that I impressed God, but God in His mercy is doing something bigger and greater than I can even comprehend, but I'm privileged to be a part of it. I'm a royal priesthood. Like it or not, if you are His child, you are His representative. How you think, what your attitude is, what your perspective is, how you talk, how you respond, how you act, how you interact, all representation. A people for God's own possession. Here, Jeff, you don't own Jeff. Not anymore. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I am His possession. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Let Him bring glory to Himself in the way He wants to, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, there's a certain sense in which you never want to encourage people to look at other people, because we're a bunch of hypocrites. We're a bunch of unfinished projects. And depending on when you look and how you look, it's a mess. And so the thought is, Satan oftentimes wants people to look at a person. And the thought is, wow, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that is a reality and a danger. But the church, if we're honest, it is full of unfinished projects. And there's a lot of sin in the midst of a believing body. At the same time, the thought is that because of who he is and because of what he's done, that should be constantly filtering, constantly in the forefront of my mind, so that what? If I'm struggling proclaiming the excellencies of what he's done, is the problem God's or Jeff's? Is the inability God's or Jeff's? And so really, you know, another thing that we're really poor and pathetic at is taking ownership. But we're here to proclaim the excellencies of God. For you were once not a people. You were not connected. But now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so the thought is, as we start to look at all the core values, the thought of the first one is, do you want Jeff Millay's opinion on a Sunday morning, or do you want the Word of God? When you're trying to figure out how to live and how to function as a marriage, do I want Cindy's opinion, and does she want Jeff's opinion? Or do we really humbly want to come together and say, okay, what does God say? Because if it's Jeff's selfish opinion, it might work as long as Cindy cooperates with it. Or if it's Cindy's selfish opinion, it might work as long as it cooperates. But if we let our sinful character traits start to dominate, we're not going to look anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the danger is, as believers, we don't want to change habits of our heart. And so we just play the image game and the reputation game. And we hope that people really don't look too close. So if we're not careful, what happens is we're proclaiming core values that ought to be us individually and collectively, but really it's a lot of plastic, superficial phoniness. And that isn't a finger pointing as much as it is a biblical reality that God wants to speak to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Old Testament, tabernacled among us. God's very presence was among us, full of grace, mercy, kindness, chesed, all of those concepts. That's there. And truth. How you walk in that balance. But it's a balance of grace and truth. And then John 1:18 talks about that it was Jesus Christ, the only one, who exegeted the Father to us. He's the one who lived and spoke and embodied the reality of the written Word. And so the thought is that it's God's Word that gives us wisdom. It's God's Word that gives us insight. It's God's Word that gives us discernment. It's God's Word that gives us understanding. It's God's Word that gives us prudence. All these words, what do they mean? But they're meant to transformationally impact this relationship. And if that does take place, when I really think who God is, and I am feeding on the Word of God, and I'm understanding that it is God-breathed. It is God saying, Jeff, I love you. I deeply care. I'm communicating to you for your benefit. The second core value is, I just want to worship Him. I just want to bow down amazed that He would undeservedly invest so much. That He would care so deeply. That He would not just, Psalm 113, not just pick me up out of the dirt and say, man, you're filthy. Go take a shower. He'd say, let me clean you up. Come to my table. Feast with me. Enjoy me. Psalm 16 is another one that talks about just God just abundantly, beyond comprehension, meets needs, provides. And with that reality, what's the eternal hope? That we will be forever experiencing His presence with joy. That's worship. And we'll talk about it more later, but it is declaring the worth of God. So as I'm spending time in the Word and I think, wow, you are so phenomenal. And he says, I want, just like in the garden, when God walked with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the garden with no sin, God says, I want that fellowship with you. And here's the honest question, I think, for anybody looking in the mirror. Why? Why would you want fellowship with me? But he says, I do. And so that third core value is really prayer. That third core value is that thought that we are privileged to come into his presence, and without being the least bit demeaning. I still remember times as a little kid. What was fun is jumping dad's lap. You got an injury as a little kid. And what was fun was to have, not fun maybe, but what meant a lot was to have mom or dad wrap their arms around you and basically give you that assurance, it's going to be okay. And there's a sense in which it is such a privilege. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, you know, come to me. How many believers, myself included, please don't hear me doing, if I'm doing that and you're hearing that, I'm either not communicating well or something, but come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. How many believers aren't weary and heavy laden? And he's not saying, you stupid person. He's saying, come to me. I will give you rest. The book of Hebrews, it's talking about who Jesus is. He is incomparably better than anybody. Compare him to anybody. And because they knew the Old Testament, they went through almost every significant Old Testament comparison of, oh, the best prophet, oh, the best this. Not compared to Jesus. Not only is he better than anybody, look at what he did. And what he did is incomprehensibly beyond. And you know what? If we've grasped the book of Hebrews as we get into chapter 10, what should we want to do? Draw near. Draw near. It is such a privilege to be communing with him in his presence. And so those first three core values are this inner circle that you could say is vertically focused or upwardly focused or focused on the transformational and authentic spiritual relationship with God. If I buy into that, and the question is it biblical? That's why we're always emphasizing the Word. It does not matter what I say. Am I handling the Word properly in its context? Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such you shall incur a stricter judgment. It does not matter what anybody else thinks. It's be a Berean. If it's about Jesus, we ought to be receptive and excited, but we're responsible. Is it in the Word? And so if it's in the Word, did I come to Jesus because I could perform well? I was brought up in a religious atmosphere that on paper, I'm not saying every individual, but on paper, it is a legalistic works salvation. That's what it is on paper. Now, not everybody in that system believes that way, and I'm not saying everybody in that system is not a believer. And there are a lot of people who are on paper within the right theological system biblically, and they're not necessarily going to heaven because it all revolves around a personal reality that has been supernaturally transformational. But if I realize I've done nothing to earn this, and in his mercy and in his grace and in my slavery to sin, he unlocks those chains and he says, I love you. You're free. Well, the whole challenge in Scripture then becomes, what becomes my motivation? And individually and as a church, we've never... You can get more done when you motivate people out of guilt. You can get more done when you manipulate people. Let's be honest. This is not a pick on anybody, but a lot of wives, how do you get your husband to do something?
Start doing it yourself.
Well, that's one. That does work. And sometimes that's a way to get it done, but all I'm getting at is a lot of times there's a manipulative element that is meant to create some type of ultimate change in behavior, but not out of grace. And a lot of times as parents, how do we get our kids to obey? It doesn't revolve around the character of the Spirit of God, and it doesn't seem to revolve around the way in which God wants to bring about change. And oftentimes it revolves around how it's going to make us look. And it's going to revolve around things that we've created that are more out of tradition than it is the Word of God. But the thought is that, you know what? I am free in Christ. Galatians 5. I am free. But you know what believers can do? They can use their freedom in selfish ways, and we do. And it doesn't look anything like Jesus. And it goes back and looks like 1 Peter 2:1. And Galatians describes it and says it is so sad. If you're not totally living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and trying to let Him lead, guide, equip, empower, if you're trying to live life in your own wisdom and not acknowledging God in every single detail, and then rather than relying upon yourself, you're relying upon God, it may impress others for a while. It may even last a while. It's just like Jeremiah 2:13. My people have basically forgotten me, the God of the living waters, and they've hewn out their own cisterns with cracks to try to make life work. Because you know what's hard? If you truly are going to live by grace, you're going to follow God whether anybody else does or not. And you're not going to play the comparison game, and you're not going to play the self-righteous game, and you're not going to play the judgmental game, and you're simply living out of gratitude and praise and humility and devotion. And so there are needs, and you're not trying to guilt or manipulate people into meeting those needs. You're trying to get people to see the privilege it is to serve others, love Jesus, come alongside, encourage, build up, strengthen, all these one another concepts. And then if we're honest, and again, I'm speaking to Jeff Millay, it doesn't mean only obey if your motives are right, because I personally obey a lot of times with poor motives. But the thought is, am I willing to challenge those motives and try to pursue God's heart, God's mind, let His Spirit change mine so that in fact I'm living by grace, I'm motivated by grace, I'm responding by grace, and ministry takes on that character trait. And then the next core value is excellence and creativity. And we're going to delve into each one of these more, and we're just trying to, but the thought on excellence and core creativity is the song, I Give of My Best to the Master. If God gave, what was my greatest need? My separation from God, and how's that going to get fixed? And He gave His best, His Son, so that that need could be met. What should be the motivation of my heart? Mediocrity? Let's just get it done. Who cares what it looks like? Just throw it together. We can move on. That's characteristics oftentimes within believers. But there's this motivation, I want to give Him my best, not to impress others, not to feed my pride, not to win a comparison game with others, and I'm just a little bit better, but it's He's worthy. He's worthy of all honor, all glory, all strength that He's given me to serve Him. And creativity. I can you imagine, we see this much of the light spectrum. If when we get to heaven, the thought is we might be able to see this much of the light spectrum. And if we only see this much of the light spectrum, what's more beautiful than in the springtime, the variation within colors and the intensity of the colors. And even if you say it's the same color, there seems to be different levels of vibrancy. And God is so creative. And so we're not trying to individually be a cookie cutter or create cookie cutters, but we're trying to come together, and that leads into that third circle. The first one is the vertical, the up. The second circle is sort of what God wants to do inside me to make me a vessel through whom His Holy Spirit can flow. And so that third one is marriage. That circle has three elements. One is marriage. The second element is the body. And the third element is God's kingdom purposes. Because here's the reality. Out of those three circles, which one are you going to see the most? Marriage, biblical community, and the kingdom. And here's another interesting thing. When you look at those three, if they're not doing very well, here's the truth. Blame, point the finger wherever you want. But you know what it's really saying? There's something wrong in the heart. There's something wrong in those first two circles. And so a lot of times we might be struggling in our marriage. And we're looking for fix-its and cures and band-aids and things like that. And we're really not dealing with what is the real problem, the heart. Because it's clear in Scripture. What we do, what we say, how we act, how we respond, those are all reflections of the heart. But we don't like to see that, because if our marriages aren't looking good, or the biblical community isn't looking good, or we're not really moving forward with God's kingdom purposes, we're sort of committed to protecting ourselves and defending ourselves and blame shifting and self-justifying rather than humble ownership. And what brought us into a relationship with God in the first place? A humble ownership of our need. And now we're reverting back to the very things that distanced us from God in the first place. And so as we go through the core values, we want to give each of them their proper due. We can get so busy, and I'm not saying this condemningly. I'm just trying to be, I think, honest and truthful, and hopefully it's wrapped in grace, but we get so busy. A lot of times there's absolutely no way we can effectively accomplish what God's given us to accomplish. And what tends to get dismissed? Oftentimes it's the things people can't see. And so oftentimes when things aren't going well, I can camouflage what's empty in here and what's needy in here by creating an artificial portrait of what's going on out here. And so the challenge becomes always, where's this at? Where's this vertical relationship at? And it's really not about Jeff Millay. He is so good. I am so privileged that I would want whatever he wants. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not about you. And part of his death on the cross and him bringing me into a relationship is so that I would quit living for self and live for something bigger. And so am I going to let you change me? Because the amazing thing is, because your word's true and that's what we're hoping in, and your promises are true and that's what we're looking forward to, you know what? Heaven's going to reveal itself according to your word, not according to my imagination. I may have a Walt Disney view of heaven. It doesn't matter what my view of heaven is. And so I might be able to live a camouflaged, self-protective, subtle spider web mentality of looking good in front of others. And ultimately, so many scriptures say, without it being a guilt-driven, but it is a spirit conviction reality, that I'm going to step up to the very dad that I love the most. And he's not going to reject me. But the thought is, there was so much potential, and yourself got in the way of achieving that potential. There was so much hope, but you were unwilling, you piece of clay, to trust the desire of the potter in your heart. And so our emphasis is not to proclaim truth to make people feel bad, not to proclaim truth to shame people, but to proclaim truth so that the Spirit of God can take it and convict each and every heart as to the truth of God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's valuable. It's God-breathed. And it's valuable for teaching. Boy, I'm not sure what's the right way to go. God's word. God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Scripture's laden with a desire to help us. But Jeff Millay is messed up. He is, in his thinking, in his heart, in his attitude. I'm not going to get there till I get to heaven. And so I need to be constantly rebuked by the Word of God that takes me to the fullest extent of the court of law to get me to say, I'm going to quit fighting you. I'm going to quit trying to live for me, defend me, protect me, blame others. I'm going to quit doing that. I am wrong. You are right. I am guilty. I shut my mouth just like Job. You are worthy, period. And I haven't experienced a hundredth of what Job has experienced. But because of the character of God, and because we don't really understand the character of God, and we've only got human relationships to look at in order to compare it, it's really hard for us to think, if somebody really sees me for who I am, that he really does love me. That he really is on my side. That he really has this path and direction and desire. And Ephesians 2:10, I'm his poem. I'm his masterpiece of grace. But that is God. So he is wanting to teach. He is wanting to correct because I need the correction. And the correction is designed to lift me up and to train me in righteousness. And let's be real. The training gets old, doesn't it? Doesn't it? God says, Jeff, let's go to the gym. And I say, oh man, not today. Lord, some other time, okay? But he's trying to train me. Why? Why? In a beneficial way, individually and collectively, so that we are adequately equipped for every good work. We can walk with confidence, not in myself, but in the ministry of the triune God in my life. We can walk with a hope that is not fake, is not phony, because I think I'm impressive, or we can accomplish a lot as a group. No, because we've got a God who is committed to working in a way he does, even when I am faithless. He is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so our core values are meant to try to bring us together in a way that seeks to bring glory and honor to God. If you choose to stay for the next hour, as we do in our adult interactive Bible study, I know a lot of you ladies are starting a Bible study, and you'll be in the center room on the right in the old building. But if you choose to stay for the next hour with the adults, the thought will be we will try to, in our small groups, just interact on a personal, practical level that can encourage us, strengthen us. And here's the truth. Does anybody here want to admit they struggle with discouragement? Maybe if it even gets a little bit darker, you might say depression. And that's not good to admit. But there are a lot of us who do. And the thing is, if we're not careful, it's just so tough to be real and vulnerable because there's so much risk. But hopefully we can create an atmosphere to the glory of God, to the exaltation of God, to the work that God wants to do in our lives individually and collectively in the body. Why? Because there is a world out there that needs hope. There is a world out there that needs to fill that empty void that can only be done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, whether you stay or not, please think about our core values. We've spent a lot of time investing in them. And again, the thought wasn't we wanted to create some type of earthly kingdom, or we wanted to create some type of Walmart that would be successful and last for years. We wanted to dig into God's word and find out who does he want us to be on this corner, in this community, in our influence around the world that properly is a chosen race, a royal priesthood that is proclaiming the excellencies of God in a very real, genuine, and Christ-honoring way. Thank you.